the promise of the servant. Isaiah now prophesies, Isaiah who lives in the time of 700 to 750 BC. This is the first of the seven songs in Isaiah 42:1-9. This is the first one of four. The second one is in Isaiah 49 verses 1 to 6. It speaks of the Messiah's mission. And chapter 50 to 4 to 9, it speaks of the Messiah's obedience. And in 52:13 to 53:12, it speaks of the Messiah's atonement. We can only have time today, this evening, to speak about Isaiah 42:1-9. For the character and function of God's servant are revealed in this section that we will dwell on. Israel, as God's servant, was supposed to bring the world to a knowledge of God, but she failed to live up to her responsibilities. But the Lord will not be thwarted by Israel's failure. The Messiah, the Lord's servant, will become God's means to fulfill God's will to bless this world. First of all, from verses 1 to 4, we look at the mission, the servant's manner of ministry. Verse 1 describes the servant's relationship to God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. This is the prophesy of Isaiah. Behold calls attention to what is said, and it's a contrast with what went before. For God has a special servant. He calls our attention to it. Behold, he is God's chosen one. God takes great delight in him. God upholds and supports him. He will not serve in his own strength. He is supported by God and finds his deepest satisfaction in God. The title of servant is one of honor, not a belittlement. The Spirit of God is on him, meaning the servant is sent in the Spirit. This servant is one who has fully able to carry out God's mystery of justice because God's Spirit is upon him. The servant will gain power for his mission from the Divine Spirit. In the Old Testament, we read of the Holy Spirit's working of breathing life into God's creation, leading God's people in the deliverance, filling God's leaders with wisdom and power. We see him directing the prophets and giving them God's words. Here we see the essential link between God's Spirit and service to God. For the servant's mission surprised Israel, and it surprises us. His mission was not to deliver Israel from captivity and exile as in the past. This mission was for the nations. The servant's task was to bring justice to the nations. First of all, in Isaiah 9:7, we read of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this judgment and justice. And then in chapter 11, verses 4 to 5, we read, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Righteousness and faithfulness. And then in 16:5, this is the function of him. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Mercy, judgment, and righteousness. This is the servant's mission, the task for the nations. The language here can only describe the servant of God. The servant is the Messiah, as Isaiah has prophesied, and he is tasked with activities that will bring justice to the nations. For verse 2 and 3 begins the unique manner of the servant's ministry that will bring justice to the nations. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The way the servant was going to accomplish this task is also surprising. Unlike the foreign conquerors of the day, God's servant would not come shouting his decrees in the streets, nor he would crush the oppressed or discourage the disheartened. He would not be a street preacher or political rebel inciting the population, nor a royal messenger reading the king's proclamation. For the servant had been given royal power by the divine king, by God. Yet he would exercise that power in such a way that he would not damage the hurting or the disenfranchised. Not even a broken reed that appears useless, or a weak so uncared for that could no longer produce clear light. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. You see, conquerors use their power to squash and to rebuild. This servant will be radically different. He will be gentle and meek. Most people, especially conquerors, would break a weak, useless reed, but he will not do so. He will support it and straighten it out. He will not even blow out an untrimmed dying light. He will trim it and give it his oil. He will strengthen and encourage people. For God's answer to the oppression of the world is not more oppression. His answer to arrogance is not more arrogance, but in quietness, humility, and simplicity by the Spirit of God, he will take evil out of the world and return grace. For this is the power of God. Though he is meek, we learn in verse 4 that he is not weak. He shall not fail or be discouraged till he is set in the earth, and the isles shall wait for the Lord. For the servant would faithfully administer God's justice even to the ends of the earth. He will not merely offer justice, but he will bring it about. Though the task would be impossibly difficult, he would not turn away from it. He will establish and put in place the justice in which the islands in remote places, not Israel. God is sending a messenger in whom righteousness would triumph and whom wickedness shall be judged. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. For Matthew quotes exactly Isaiah 42:1-4. And it is interesting to read with some variation what Matthew has written in from Isaiah 42. And he says, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." So Matthew saw in Jesus Christ the fulfillment of the first song in the prophecy of Isaiah, the healing ministry of Jesus. The meek and mild Savior showed the world the meaning and hope of world justice, even as he suffered injustice of his own people and a foreign government. As God's servant, Jesus did what Israel could never do. He carried out perfectly the will of the Father, so that people everywhere may believe in the Holy One and have access to God's justice. Secondly, we read of the servant's sovereign purpose in 5:7. "Thus saith God the Lord, that created the heaven and stretched them out, he that spread for the earth and that which cometh out of it, he shall give breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk herein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles." For the passage tells us of God's servant will bring salvation to the people, to the nations. Thus say God the Lord, who created heaven and earth. Having introduced the servant to the audience, God here speaks directly to the servant through a prophetic oracle. He began by quoting a hymn that praises God as the creator of the heavens and the earth as the only source for breath and life. This creative language confirmed the servant's power and importance for all people everywhere, and indicates the servant was going to do a new creative thing. Verse 6 says, "I am the Lord thy God. I have called you in righteousness, and will also hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant, for a people, for a light to the Gentiles, a covenant to the people, a light to the nation." God confirms his calling to the servant. It was a calling to righteousness. God will empower him to restore the light in the world, to bring salvation. He could do this because God will take hold of his hand. "I will hold thy hand and keep thee." Also, the servant was assured that he would be a covenant for the people. The servant represents the covenant. The servant is the covenant, the new covenant. He would do more than fulfilling God's promises to Israel. He is God's covenant to his people. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." John 14:6. God's purpose for the chosen servant was clear. He represented God's covenant, God's promise to the nations to bring light into the darkness. For he would be light. In 42:16 we read, Isaiah 42:16, we read, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make dark darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things I will do unto them, and not forsake them. In Luke 1:17, he to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. For in Luke 1:7 tells us what is the purpose for the God's light: to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners and those that dwell in darkness from the nations. And how did Jesus do this? In John 9, it is interesting how the servant himself manifested this. In John 9, we read, Jesus heals the blind man. Jesus heals the blind man. And in verse 3 we read, Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. He, the servant, is the purpose of the light of the world. This means that help for the helpless, sight for the blind, and freedom for the prisoner. Spiritually redeemed, Gentiles are blessed, are blind, and are captives in darkness. Though in this time, Cyrus, the conqueror from Persia, would be the servant to release Jewish captives from exile. But the Messiah gives them spiritual release, spiritual light, a light of understanding to those who trust him. This spiritual deliverance of light is for Jews and Gentiles and will culminate in a glorious messianic kingdom. By this means, God will deliver the people of earth from the spiritual darkness in which they are bound by their own self-idolatry, insisting on making a mirror of ourselves. We have plunged into darkness. We try to explain the end of things for ourselves. The result makes existence an endless cycle that comes from nowhere and goes nowhere. By flouting the grossest elements of our flesh, we expect somehow to find release in the higher realms of spirituality. But the hope is ultimately the destruction of self. This is darkness, and this is bondage. The darkness and bondage in which the whole world lives by its own choice. By what means his servant, both the collective and the individual, God wants to break into this darkness of sin with the light of his revelation. For Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am in the world. I am the light of the world. Because Jesus was obedient to God's call, all the promises in Isaiah 42:6-7 comes true. As Christians today respond to God's righteous call in their lives, people will see God's light and experience the liberation that God's transforming power offers. Thirdly, the servant shares God's glory. In verses 8 and 9, let me read. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The Lord will accomplish the prophecy recorded in 6 and 7, and he will not let idols take credit for it. Not the idols of our present world of materialism, of liberalism, of false prophecy. Isaiah was confirming that God, unlike idols, can tell the future, and this divine ability adds to his glory. God alone must receive honor and praise, and this servant will bring it about. Worship of other gods and images is forbidden. Why? Because God alone had proven himself to be God through his acts in history, and he will do so again through this servant king. He had done former things, including the exodus from Egypt, and he would do new things, such as delivery from exile, of slavery, of sin. Which is what verse 9 declares. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Proclaim them to you. This is the last word of the judge, summarizing his verdict on world history and pointing to the future. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. In view of all that God has already done for Israel, the former things, these new things for which he has spoken would happen. These new things will be the work of the servant. No other God can foretell such things, nor do such things. For the prophecy of Isaiah is true. The servant king has come into our midst and has resurrected and is back again, and we await his second coming. Note verse 9. Behold, I will tell you of them. The you is plural, not singular, indicating that God's announcement and warning are applied to a larger audience, the people of God, who have sung the hymn of in their worship of many years. In verse 5 they sing, thus saith the Lord that created the heavens and stretched forth the light of earth. He that giveth breath and unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. This is something new. There's something new, as Isaiah prophesied, is Jesus Christ. He came in the unassuming form of an infant in a stable, who grew into a meek and humble Savior. God's answers to our prayers and needs exceed our expectation of the servant king. God announces his way of salvation and deliverance not only to Israel, but for the nations. He will send his servant who will be empowered and guided by his Spirit. He will establish justice on earth and bring salvation even to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, verse 47, we read, let's read Acts 13. Acts 13:47, verse 47 and 48. Let's read together Acts 13:47-48. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And now they were ordained to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. How marvelous this is. They glorified and they were ordained and believed. Only the one true and powerful God can announce something so remarkable, and He did it. Maybe that's because the concept of servant leadership did not originate on earth. It came straight from heaven in the person of Jesus the Messiah, who did not come to be served, but to serve. For we have read, the servant is identified by Matthew. Behold my servant who I have chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. We can see the trait of the servant's humility that characterized the Messiah, Jesus Christ, during his life on earth. Jesus did not create an uproar. He did not make a scene. He restored the most broken of all lives. He was the very fulfillment of God's covenant, promises to Israel. And he brought forth light to the Gentiles. Above all, Jesus came to be the servant of all. No wonder Matthew quoted from Isaiah 42 in these very verses we read in referring to the Lord. And this is what Matthew wrote as he saw in his lifetime the Savior Jesus Christ. This passage is a wonderful reminder that Jesus Christ can mend broken lives. All of us are broken to some degree. So all of us have some weakness, some inadequacy in our life, some failure in our life in serving the Lord. That's the place where He desires to show His power. Jesus Christ can exchange your weakness for His strength today. The establishment of a justice is a theme in the song. The servant is the instrument by which a new covenant will be effected. As we read in Jeremiah, let's go and turn to Jeremiah. It's again another prophecy there. Jeremiah 31. How marvelous this is. Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31, verse 31. Isaiah 31, verse 31 to 34. Let's read it together. Isaiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Read from verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant did break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Thus shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Keep, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. How wonderful the prophecy has come about. And let us read again from Hebrew. Just one more, because how true it is. And the letter to the Hebrews. Let's read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. For this prophecy has come about. Hebrews chapter 8, for this is no fiction, this is true. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning from verse 6 to 13. Hebrews chapter 8, from verse 6 to 13. Let's read together Hebrews 8, beginning from verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better premises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, I will write them in their hearts, and I will put to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man and his neighbor, and every man his another, saying, Know the Lord, for all they know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says, A new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. How marvelous the Lord God has brought all this about. The song of praise, and let's end with 42. For what better way for me to end than from the Word of God? Let's read Isaiah 42. Beginning from verse 10 to 17. This is the song of praise, glorifying God for his triumph over wickedness. Isaiah 42, beginning from verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. He that go down to the sea, and all that is trials and remnants of men, that the wilderness and the cities now let their voice, and the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Yet the inhabitants of the song, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the grave. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long hold my peace. I have been still, and I will cry like a traveling man. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up their herbs, and I will make the heavens broad. I will bring up the roads, and I will bring fresh fish around the ruins. And I will hear. These things I will do, and not for that. They shall be turned back. They shall turn back. They shall be greatly ashamed and in doubt and just in. This is the work of God, the song of praise that glorified God of the servant king. Amen.